We need to go back to basics. We need to work hard at catching the ball. We need to work hard at not letting go of the ball. And then we need to learn work hard at running straight. I always hear these three little words. When I first started at Moore College a couple of years ago to study theology, I had to go back to basics. The first week of Moore College is called Greek Week, and it's pretty intimidating. And I've often joked that before I could learn Greek, I had to learn English properly. Because when I was at school, I didn't learn what an adjective was. As an adult, I didn't know what a noun was, a verb was. Can anybody else sympathize with me? Yes. People of my age up the back. Maybe it was just our generation, brother. I honestly didn't know these things. So when I went to learn Greek, they had to teach us English first. We had to go back to basics before we could try and progress and learn the more difficult things. When it comes to the Christian walk in life, we can think that we're ready to go on to the more difficult things, the more difficult concepts. But it is really important for us to make sure that we get the basics right, especially when it comes to the importance of prayer. We don't want to try and extend too far without having a firm foundation in Christ. Today we're going to look at those three prayers that Amanda read for us from Ephesians. These are good prayers to pray every day. These three prayers are that we would know the glorious hope that we have in Christ, that we would rest secure in his love, and that we would boldly proclaim the gospel. So why don't I start by praying? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us as we look at your word tonight. Help us as we think about prayer. Help us get the basics right as we desire to continue to pray and talk to you, Lord. Amen. Now, the first prayer that we're looking at is Paul's prayer from chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at these three prayers. And at the end of each one, I'm going to summarize it. It'll be up on the screen. We'll read through it, and then I'm going to pray it. We'll pray it together, and we'll move on. So from chapter 1, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul wants the Ephesian people to see and know the hope that God has called them to. He wants them to know the inheritance, and he wants them to know God's power. So firstly, he prays that they would know the hope that they've been called to. So God has called people to be saved out of the mire, out of the sin, out of the rebellion, and out of all their problems of life, and he calls them to something greater. Calls them to a new life in heaven. It's the anticipation that one day we'll be made pure and sinless. All our imperfections and issues, health issues, mental issues, issues with people, conflict, all of these will be dealt with. We can reflect far too little on this future hope, and we can get caught up with today's problems and not live in the joy and hope that we wait for. How much more should we be praying that our eyes are fixed on what God has in store for us? So the first thing that Paul wants people to do is to have their eyes fixed on the hope that they are heading to. Secondly, Paul wants them to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, who is the his this is talking to? And what is the inheritance? Well, I think the his has to be Jesus. And what is the inheritance then? Well, I think Christians are. Let me explain. Christians are those who the Father gives to the Son as a gift. For most people, inheritance is a house, a car, maybe a chunk of money, maybe some kind of family heirloom. I know when my grandmother moved into a nursing home, I was helping go through her things, and she had this awesome kind of dragon made out of some kind of bone. And I got it, and I love it. It's wonderful. But my good wife, Alyssa, hates it. And look, I've still kept it because it just reminds me of my grandmother so much. That's an heirloom I got as an inheritance from her. But what do you give a king? What do you give a king who not only has everything, but the one who everything was made through? No jewel or gold will suffice as an inheritance for Jesus. For him, the gift that his Father gives is all believers. To understand this rightly, we need to know who we are. God has placed on Christians an incredible, amazing value. Not because we are worthy of being a gift, but we are made worthy through Jesus' blood. We need to see what an awesome, amazing privilege it is to be considered so highly by God. He loves us and considers us so much, he loves us so much regardless of the state of our own depravity. Our value then comes not from what we can do in our own strength, but from the God who chooses us and loves us. So we should be praying, asking that we would know the awesomeness of being loved by God. The third thing that Paul wants the Ephesians to know here is God's power that works in the believer's life. I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. God's power is for believers. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, the same power lives within Christians right now. The power that made dead flesh come alive out of the grave is within every believer. The believer's destination to be raised with Christ is secured by God's power. What a prayer for Paul to pray. What a prayer for us to pray, that we would know the hope that awaits us, that we would know not just where we have come from, the troubles and the problems of our lives, but to know where God calls us to, and to know that he will raise us from the dead. This is the kind of prayer that sets our foundations right again every day, that regardless of what each day will throw at us, our foundation is the hope we have in Christ. So have a look at a prayer we can pray on the screen. Read that for a moment and we'll pray this together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, set us firm today. Fix our eyes on the hope that is ahead. Thank you that our identity is a prized inheritance. And please fill us with power to change us to be ready for the day of resurrection. Amen. Our first prayer was from Ephesians 1, and now we move over to Ephesians 3, where Paul prays that the Ephesians might know how big Christ's love is. From Ephesians 3, in the second half of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, then you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul wants the Ephesians to be established and rooted in love. To be rooted in Christ means that's what we draw on. Just like a plant has a root system that goes down into the soil, if it is bad soil, the plant will wither and die. If there's nothing down there, it's going to die. A Christian's faith will wither if it's not rooted in the love of Christ. Paul also wants them to be established in love. And this word establish, it's a building type of word. It's make a firm foundation. Our lives are to be built on Christ's love for us. If our foundations are anything else, our lives will be just like the man from the parable who built his house on the sand instead of building it on the rock. If we don't have a firm foundation in Christ, our lives will be rocked and buffeted. But if we have a firm foundation on the love of Christ, our faith will stand firm. Paul then prays that the Ephesians would know the awesome magnitude of Christ's love. And Paul assumes that even though these people are Christians, that they don't appreciate the size and magnitude of Jesus' love for them. He wants them and he wants us to have a better grasp of how great the love of Christ is. Now, this isn't an intellectual exercise. It's not just thinking alone. He's asking God that they might have the power to grasp the dimensions of Jesus' love. How do we appreciate love? For those who are married, how do you know that your husband or wife loves you? Do they buy you flowers every day? I see no one nodding. Do they ever buy you flowers? Maybe, sometimes. How do we measure love? Is it measured in millimetres like rain, or more recently, metres? Do we say 12 acres of love? Maybe we measure it through money. Oh, my husband loves me $1,000 worth. I'm not sure if that's a lot or not much, I don't know. Kids get the right idea. I asked my son, Isaac, how much do I love you? He's 4. And he said, this much. Paul gives us a metaphor and a paradox to try to get across the size of Christ's love. A measurement that says all that ever was and ever will be, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And he then gives a paradox. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know what is beyond knowing. It's impossible. You get the feeling from these descriptions that it's huge. And Christ's love can't be explored in its entirety. Myself and my family were recently on holidays down at Wombeyan Caves. Has anybody been to Wombeyan Caves? Yep, a couple of people. Wonderful. It's a good spot. It was really cold overnight, -2, but thankfully we were in a cottage with a wood fire. So, I got to play pyro and stay warm. And one of the things we were doing there is exploring the caves. They're great fun. They've been there for a long time. And people have been going through these caves for a long time. And rangers can take you on guided tours through the caves. But I kept feeling constrained. You're walking through, the ranger says, let's go here. And it's like, but there's a path over there that we're not allowed to go down. What's down there? There's some kind of cave over there. What's down there? There's some kind of river system down there. I want to go and explore. There are so many caves honeycombed through the mountains at Wombeyan Caves that you could probably spend your life exploring them. Christ's love for us is huge. And we get to explore how far it goes through life, to grasp and understand how Jesus could die for me. Christ's love doesn't just come down to a mystical feeling of warmth or, wow, it's so big. But it's actually displayed in human history on that hideous cross outside Jerusalem. Paul wants the Ephesians to know this, to know how much Christ loves them. Because apart from the power of God, we will appreciate far too little the love of Christ. We need God's power to understand the limitless dimensions of his love for us. And we should be praying that God would give us power to grasp the dimensions of his love every day. Because there are many things in our lives that can trigger our experiences of the love of Christ. Now, the theologian Don Carson tells of a time when he was a child. He'd been ill and in hospital for many weeks. And one afternoon after returning home, he woke up to find his mother just quietly crying next to him. And as a 10-year-old, he could only blurt out, "Why, Mum, you do love me," causing her to run crying out of the room. A little inconsiderate, but he says that if you'd asked him the day before if his parents loved him, he would have said yes, without even hesitating. But his illness gave the opportunity to witness his mother's tears over his health and reflect. His response, "Why, Mum, you do love me," wasn't really well put, but it showed he grasped his mother's love for him in a new way. Our experiences in life cause us to grasp the love of Christ in new ways. When we are debilitated, when we observe horrendous cruelty, when we have to rely on other people, we are impelled to pause and reflect on the love of God to sinners such as us. It's these moments that the distractions of life, the trinkets and the marks of success just fade away, and the eternal love of Christ takes center stage. And it's at these times we can confess, "Wow, Jesus loves me this much." So have a look at this prayer that we're going to pray. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please establish and root us in the love of Christ and give us power to know his love. Amen. The last of Paul's prayers for us today comes from Ephesians 6. Let me read from verse 19. "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul asks the Ephesians that they would pray for him to proclaim the gospel fearlessly. He says it twice, and that his mouth wouldn't be chained. Now, this is amazing because this is Paul. He's locked up in a Roman jail at this point, and he could very easily be asking that people would pray that he'd be released, that he could keep spreading the gospel. He could keep going around towns and starting churches and seeing people become Christians. But he doesn't ask for that. He asks that he would be fearless. Can you imagine being in jail like Paul, in chains, at the whim of guards, boldly proclaiming the gospel, even though it might get you whipped and beaten? Because that's what Paul asks for. And this is the Apostle Paul, who was responsible for seeing many converted, for starting churches, for writing, a huge chunk of the New Testament, and he asks that words would be given to him. Doesn't he know what he's talking about? Surely this guy has the words to speak. What does he need to ask God for words to speak for? But he comes humbly to God and asks that the Ephesians would pray that God would give him words. He asks that he would be fearless and God would give him words. And that implies that even for Paul, he was fearful when it came to share the gospel. How much more for us then, who aren't as practiced as Paul at sharing the gospel, that we should be praying every day that we would be fearless proclaimers of the gospel. We should ask that God would make us fearless and courageous, and that when we do open our mouths, the words we speak would not be ours but God's. I saw someone do something similar to this the other day. I go to the gym at Mortdale, Crunch, and after I go to the gym, I often go to a coffee shop below it called Fuel. I read my Bible. You'll find me there several times a week. And afterwards, I was heading to the escalators, and there's often people selling something, trying to sign you up for something. And I often just try and slide past them because we support charities already and we're pretty happy with where our money is going. But on this day, Thursday it was, I'm walking and there's this woman. Her name turns out to be Marina, and she's about 10 metres away, about from here to the door away. And when I get to about 10 metres away, she shouts out, "How are you going today, sir?" Shouting in the middle of these shops. Her courage meant that by the time I got level with her, we'd had half a conversation. And it was kind of really awkward then to leave. And so I had to let her give the full spiel. She was from CBM, Christian Blind Mission. And in the end, I signed up. Now, we've been preaching through the book of Matthew, and I've been preaching through John at Crest. Jesus continually heals blind people. And I've had that on my heart recently. So, you know, it was a good thing to support. I'd encourage you to support them as well. But she told a good spiel. Now, why am I telling you this? She was really deliberate and fearless. Much easier to wait until someone is kind of, you know, Dan to IOA and go, do you have a minute today, sir? No? Okay, all right, thank you. But instead, she shouted at me across the shops. And in the end, she got my money. How much more courageous should we be? Not because we've got a good product to sell, but because we've got something that we want to give away. We should be courageous and fearless because we know our hope and the love of Christ that he has lavished on us. Marina told a good spiel under her own strength, but we ask for God to give us words to speak. This is the final daily prayer that I want to encourage you to pray. Have a look on the screen. Let me pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us to declare the gospel fearlessly and give us words to speak. Amen. Coaches of winning teams and winning players often talk about getting the basics right. Oh, that was what separated the two teams today. We got the basics right. They didn't, you know, they need to go and do that. But we really got the basics right. Imagine if we got the basics right as Christians, praying these prayers regularly. Can you imagine what it would be like to regularly pray for fearlessness and courage to proclaim the gospel? Does that make you a little bit fearful, just thinking about it? What about praying for God's power to know the depths of Christ's love? How much more secure would your self-worth and identity be if you meditated every day on the fact that Jesus loves you immeasurably? And finally, imagine if we were reoriented in the right direction every day by having our eyes fixed on the hope we have in Christ. To pray this helps all other problems become manageable, knowing that Christ's power works within us and will raise us on that last day. Let's ask God now that he would help us get these basics right and come before him in prayer every day. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the immense privilege it is that we can come before you in prayer. Father, thank you that you hear us, that you love to listen to us, and that you love to give us good things like a caring father. Heavenly Father, help us to be fearless proclaimers of your word. Give us words to speak. Help us know the depths of Jesus' love for even us. And Father, have our eyes fixed on the hope of the resurrection in Christ. Amen.